The scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You may be seated.
Good morning. It is great to see you. I appreciate all of you have been able to come out this morning. Appreciate Michael and Joseph's prayer and the announcement that was made. Michael said there was one thing that he was asked to mention he forgot. He wanted me to mention it. I think you said part of this, Michael, but I'll reiterate that if you need anything at all, help running errands or groceries or anything, or any of our shut-ins, anybody connected with our church family or neighbors, that if we can help you, let us know. Call the church office. Call our cell phones. Over the next few weeks, you never know what unique needs might be present. And we have deacons, we have ministers, we have elders, we have ladies that would be willing to help and serve in what ways that we can. And so don't hesitate to let us know. Well, I decided that we have an opportunity this week to talk about something that has been on all of our minds this past week. And so I took a break from our series on Green March and looking at money. And it was a four-lesson series, so we have an extra lesson in March, an extra Sunday in March anyway, so we'll just bump those next two lessons, Lord willing, to the next two Sundays. But I wanted to talk about this morning what to do when the world is in a panic. What to do when the world is in a panic. We thought recently about the tornadoes and all the panic that went on with that, and so this is thinking some about that, but also specifically about the coronavirus and all the panic that has come into our world the last week and the great changes that has brought into our world, and primarily the massive amounts of fear and insecurity that this has brought. The World Health Organization Director General Tedros, I'm going to stop there because the rest of his name I have no chance of pronouncing, on Wednesday declared the coronavirus outbreak a pandemic as a global death toll rose above 4,600 and the number of confirmed cases topped 126,000. Of course, there's all kinds of rumors. There's so much unknown because this virus has never existed in this form before. So there's a lot out there, and there's a lot of research going on and so many things that are just not known. But he goes on and says, we have rung the alarm bell loud and clear. We cannot say this loudly enough or clearly enough or often enough. All countries can still change the course of this pandemic. Of course, this reached primarily the United States in the last couple weeks, and specifically this week. On Wednesday, the U.S. death toll climbed to 33, and the number of U.S. cases passed 1,300. Federal officials said, and at that time, it was in 38 states, and the number increased Wednesday when Mississippi reported its first case, along with Arkansas and Wyoming. Cancellations then ensued, and some of our favorite times of the year, pastimes, this basketball and, of course, other sports, golf and numerous sports, NCAA sports, and on up to professional sports, NBA and others, canceled or suspended their play. And so when we think about all these things, numerous state governors called on there not to be large gatherings in numerous places, and even, as we've seen here in our county, schools are choosing to close for a couple weeks. And so all this means that there is a lot going on, and I think it's safe to say that this is a rare time in most of our lives. And I've heard some of you who are older than me say that you've never seen anything quite like this. And I think we're certainly living in a world that's very different than we've ever lived in terms of how people can travel so quickly with airplanes and social media and the news coverage that our world gets and that we have even locally. And so we live in a world that's very different than in past times, because certainly in past times there's been disease and viruses that have spread and caused thousands of deaths as well. So what do we do when the world is in a panic. I want to suggest four things that we should consider this morning as our world is in a panic and as we ourselves can find ourselves with increased anxiety, stress, and maybe even panic or fear. So what do we do? And how do Christians approach fears like these? How do Christians approach situations like these different than people of the world? And how do we have a peace and a stability and a perspective that those of the world do not have? First thing I would suggest is that we must understand we should not fear. Do not fear. The phrase, or some variation of that phrase, is said to appear 366 times in the Bible. This concept of not fearing is all throughout the Bible. Fear is a major driver of our own behaviors. Fear causes us to do all kinds of things. Many of those are often good because we realize and have a self-preservation and self-survival instincts. But fear, of course, is running rampant over the last few weeks. Fear leads us to stockpiling toilet paper in our culture. Fear leads us to hysteria and panicking and doing kind of things that really are not considerate of one another. Fear in the Bible disrupts our faith. Fear becomes a big obstacle of trusting and obeying God. It's fear that keeps people sometimes from obeying the gospel. It's fear that keeps us from talking to a neighbor about Christ. And it's fear that can cause us panic. And so fear strikes us, and it is not helpful, and it is not wanted. But it can cause us to be paralyzed. It can lie to us, and it can be very deceptive. It can create monsters in our mind that are never there in reality. And so in the Bible, we need to be reminded that we are to not fear. One of the great verses on this is the passage that Austin read, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Notice this verse as you break it down. Why we are not to fear is because God is with us. I am with you. Don't fear because God is with us. Do not be dismayed. But notice, I am your God. We have a personal relationship with God. God is our God. We are God's people. And therefore, we know the one who rules the universe. Fear not, for I am your God. Fear not, because I will strengthen you. Philippians 4 verse 13 says, for we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We have the strength. We have the blessings and the power of God in His Spirit and of Jesus Christ. Fear not, because I will strengthen you. Fear not, because I will help you. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the writer of Hebrews quotes the Old Testament passage about how God will help us and He will never leave us nor forsake us. We need to be mindful that God says, I will help you. What a great encouragement that is. And then He says, I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. God will sustain us. He will uphold us. When you think about this concept of not fearing, the reason we can have stability, the reason we cannot be, we do not have to be carried away with all the scenarios of fear in our own mind, is because of who our God is. It's not because of our strength. In fact, we ourselves are weak, but it is because of the strength of our God. In Matthew chapter 8, we read the story about Jesus. And this story happens when Christ was out on the Sea of Galilee, and He was in a boat. In verse 23, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, and He was asleep. If you think about our world, and you often think about our lives and the fears that come into our life. You think about what all the people went through in the Nashville, Cookeville area and how they were swamped, if you will, by the waves of life. And in this last week, many people And all the changes that have happened in our world have swamped us with the fears of life. And I want you to hear what, while Jesus was asleep, they went and they woke him up and they said, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And if you put that idea up on us, we can hear ourselves saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And I want you to hear what Jesus says. "Why are you afraid?" Now you would say, "But Josh, but there's all kinds of legitimate fears out there," and I'm not trying to minimize those legitimate fears, but let me say this. I would say being on the Sea of Galilee in this great storm in a small boat was a legitimate fear. We're not talking about people that have never been on a boat before. We're talking about Peter, James, and John, guys that were fishermen by their livelihoods. We're talking about guys that were in a fearful situation. And the Lord says, "Why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith." Brethren, let's be reminded that this is a test of our faith. And we might need to hear the Lord at times say to us in our own lives, "Why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith." And then he arose, and I want you to hear what Jesus does. He arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And when you hear Jesus say that, when you picture Jesus saying that in your life, calm down, whatever it is that you're struggling with, calm down, and you hear him rebuke the winds and the sea, and then there's a calm that can come over us because Christ is on his throne. Because Christ is with us. And the apostle said, "What sort of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him." There are no winds, there is no sea that will hit us that our Lord is not over, that he does not have power over. And so we say, and we're mindful of the idea of do not fear, because we have a rock, we have a foundation, we have hope, we have strength in Christ. And so whatever we go through, when it is the loss of property, the loss of life, the loss of our security when it comes to health, we're mindful of the fact that our Lord is with us and He will guide us through those waters. Secondly, I would say, be reasonable and kind. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul is writing, concluding his letter to the Philippians, and he says in verse number 5, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." He says, when you're going through situations, in the context is a lot of anxiety. Verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything." When you're going through stressful times, he says, keep your head about you. Be reasonable. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul is writing, and he says, pray. For all people, but especially to kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. When our world is in a panic, no matter what kind of panic it's in, whether it's financial, whether it's health panic, whether it is natural disaster panic, Christians need to be mindful that we need to be leading a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Panic should never cause Christians to give in to greed and sinful behavior. We need to be leading a godly, quiet life, reasonable in every way. Use your common sense, and calm is so important in the midst of chaos. When you study war and you look at soldiers who were successful in war and armies that were successful, they'll often talk about a captain or corporal or leading sergeant who, in the midst of the bullets flying around, in the midst of the chaos all around, remained so calm, and it gave resolute strength to the other men. And when he said, "All right, guys, here's what we're going to do. We're going to storm this hill, and we're going to take out that machine gun, and we're going to do it like this, and when I'm going to get up, I'm going to lead you." The calm of that leader prevailed in victory. When you study and hear the accounts of 9/11, and you think about after those airplanes hit the building, and you read stories about how there were men, there were ladies, there were leaders who said, "All right, in the chaos, here's what we're going to do. You start going down these hills," and they start organizing people going down those stairs. And they saved thousands of lives because they were able to keep calm and give direction in the midst of chaos. What I would suggest is, as chaos goes around, Christians, be calm. Use this as an opportunity to show the peace that passes understanding so others will say, I see their hope, I see their faith, I see their strength, I want what they have. When the early church was being persecuted and they were killing Christians, throwing them to the lion and burning them on crosses, and yet more and more people kept coming to Christ. In fact, Tertullian, the ancient historian, said the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. In other words, the more they killed, the more Christians grew. Why was that? It's because in the chaos of the first century and the second century and all the instability of life, they saw that Christians had something worth dying for. And if you got something worth dying for, you've got something worth living for. And so in the midst of chaos, let your faith shine. Be reasonable. Be kind. When you think about kindness and calmness, it's important to understand that this is followed with kindness. As Michael talked about, always practice the golden rule and do what is best for others. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so as you think about this and you think about our current situation, be thoughtful and understanding of others. Be respectful of those who have asked us not to go places. They have closed down nursing homes and have restricted visitors seriously at hospitals and things like that. We want to be very respectful of those. If you are in a situation where you feel you're sick and can be contagious to others, then be respectful of others in that situation. And so we need to seek to follow the golden rule and seek to be kind in all of our actions to others. In the midst of a panic situation, Christians are calm and they're kind. They're reasonable, they're calm and kind. And we need to seek to follow Romans 13, which asked us not to be disrespectful of church, of governing authorities, but rather to realize that they're doing things for our best interest and to try to understand the purpose in what governing authorities are doing and be respectful of the public good of all. And so when Christians think about panic situations, we are the best citizens. We are the calmest citizens. We are the kindest citizens. We're the most loving citizens. Others say, I want what they have, because they are Christians. Number three, I would suggest, in this situation, it reminds me of the fragility of man. Man is truly fragile. When we think about this situation, we think about a small microscopic bug, small virus, and how it has affected such great change across the world and even in our nation. We have seen sporting events that we probably thought would never be canceled, be canceled. We've seen our stock market, which was doing well, come crashing down all because small bug and the fear and the sickness and the harm it causes. When you think about this, it reminds us that we are truly fragile. I think about Luke chapter 12 and the rich fool and how this rich fool was looking at his life, and he thought, man, everything's going well. And in his life, everything was going great. He says the land of a rich man, verse 16, produced plentifully. He thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. I will do this. I will tear down my barns. I will build larger ones. And I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. This man, I mean, he thought, I've got it all. I'm going to store up all my goods. I'm going to just think about myself for the rest of my life. Eat, drink, and be merry. He forgot the fragility of life. He forgot the brevity of life. He forgot the insecurity of life. And he forgot that God could say to him, fool, verse 20, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Brethren, we are always a heartbeat away from eternity. We are. When you think about Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, is appointed unto men to die once, and after this the judgment. We live in a time where we have so sanitized our culture that we don't think about death much. We have reserved death to the spaces of funeral homes, and we don't think about that it can happen to us at any time. We have such faith in our medical system that we expect and believe we're going to live a long life unless some unforeseen tragedy happens. Brethren, we need to be reminded, and this situation can help remind us of the fragility of life. I think of 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3, where David said, "There is but a step between me and death." But a step between me and death. It is not a bad thing for America to realize they are going to have to give an account to God in judgment, and they need to think about their mortality. We ought to think about that more. Nobody wants to think about that, but the Bible calls us to think about that on every page, to realize that, fool, this night your soul can be required of you. To realize that we need to understand that this world is never intended to be a permanent home. That we are to be a prepared people for a prepared place in heaven. We need to understand that this world is truly an insecure place. One of the most famous sermons ever preached in America, you probably even heard of the title of this sermon. It was preached by Jonathan Edwards. And it was entitled, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And while my focus is not on the entire sermon, but there's a couple lines of that sermon that I want to remind us about. He said, "It is no security to natural man that he is now in health, and that he does not see which way he should immediately go out of the world by any accident, and that there is no visible danger in any respect in his circumstance. The manifold and continual experience of the world in all ages shows that this is no evidence that a man is not on the very brink of eternity and that the next step will not be into another world." Our experience has shown us that, hadn't it? That being in health, being like the rich fool one day, is no security that you'll be like that the next day. We have but a step between us and death. In fact, Edwards would go on to say, "Innumerable and inconceivable people walk over the pit of hell on a rotten covering. And there are innumerable places in this covering so weak that they will not bear their weight. And these places are not seen. The arrows of death fly unseen at noontime." He says our life is like walking over various pits, and you never know when we're going to fall through, and he compares that to death. Now, that's the world they lived in the 17th century. It's the world many of our great-grandparents lived in, really not pre-1900, early 1900s. A life where families were accustomed to living in the fragility of life. We need to understand, and I say this with all sincerity, we need to make sure our number one priority is being right with God. Remember what Jesus taught so much about? Watch. Be prepared. Be ready. You never know when Christ is going to return or when you are going to pass. And I'm not in any way saying that I think that this coronavirus is going to cause massive deaths and that you ought to be worried for your life because of that. I understand the health concerns there, and I'm not trying to belittle that. But I'm just saying that this thing makes us all realize that, look, we need to understand we are not guaranteed. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. We've got to make sure that we understand this life is fragile. And even with all the technology and all the advances we have, a little bitty bug can bring us to our knees. Maybe that should cause us to realize that our knees ought to be bent first and foremost toward God and not have to have a virus bring us to our knees. And then notice number four. I would say, there was Jonathan Edwards. Forgot to show you his picture. Number four, I would suggest that remind yourself of where your confidence must be. Remind yourself of where your confidence must be. We place our confidence in so many things that have been stripped from us in some ways this past week. If you think about our friends and brethren in the Nashville area, you think about losing your entire home, and you saw those devastation of people that just had their whole home and their whole property wiped out. You think about the stock market, and I know some of you, if you looked at, you're doing taxes or working on that and working, looked at your December 31st statement, you thought, pretty good, right? Well, don't check those same statements now, right? It's been a decline, a crash in some ways, people call it. Then if you think about health and you see this big scare with this virus and the fears related to our medical system with that and being having enough to sustain us, we need to be mindful of the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 6. Christ lived at a time where people really did worry about their food, their clothing, their shelter, things that you and I really don't think much about. We don't really think about where's lunch going to be. Anybody in here, probably isn't too worried. You're probably thinking which restaurant you may go or what you're going to have, but you're not worried if you're going to have lunch. The people of Jesus' day were worried about where the next meal was going to come from. And Christ told them and talked to them about this food in Matthew 26. And he says, don't be anxious about life. Don't be anxious about food. Don't be anxious about what you drink or about your body, what you'll put on it. He's talking about their clothing. They didn't have a closet full of clothes like you and I do. They were worried about these kind of things. And Christ taught them about not worrying and about the things they can't change. He taught them about not seeking after the things the Gentiles seek after, the worldly things. But verse 33, but you seek first the kingdom of God. Get your priorities in order. Put God first. And then everything else will be taken care of. All these things will be added to you. Christ said, verse 34, and how applicable this verse. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Each day has enough challenges. Trust in God today. Remind yourself of where your confidence is. In Psalm 91, what a wonderful psalm. It talks about where our confidence should be and about how Christ and God is our refuge. Verse 2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Talks about how He will deliver us, how He will cover us with His wings. He says, you will not fear, verse 5, the terror of the night or the arrow that flies by. You will not fear pestilence or disease that stalks in darkness. He talks about how God is our refuge. Remind yourself of where your faith and confidence should be. You know, I read, and I think it's true, that really this is a test of America in some ways. It's a test. It's a test of our fortitude. And I would say in some ways this is a test of Christians. In 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, it says, in this you rejoice, though not for a little while. If necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. It's a test. It's a test of where our confidence is. A test of where our hope is. Of where our peace is. Where our security is. Where our trust is. It's not in financial things. It's not in our system that we live in. Our world we live in. But it should be in God. I want to close as we think about this idea of putting our trust and our hope in God. But one of the moving stories that came out of the panic situation of the tornadoes, and this picture here is of Matt Collins and his wife Macy, and the little four-year-old girl there you see was buried this past Thursday in a funeral. And he told the story of what happened and how, I won't read the entire Facebook post, but it went viral, and which is kind of ironic to use that word and that term in that way. But it went viral in a good way, in that it spread all over Facebook. And he shared about what happened the night. And I want to read just parts of that because it illustrates that in the midst of panic, in the midst of everything collapsing, we should have a peace. We should have a confidence. We should have a hope that the world doesn't know. And that's what Christians should be. And he shared about how when the storm came and they got alerts, they went and grabbed their children up. And they both were laying down in the floor, and how the tornado picked them up and moved them. And they moved them, they believe, up by their front porch area, and their home was gone. And they, both of them, still had maintained holding on to their little girls. And people came. They were both basically blacked out. And people came and were helping me. And a lot of his post is thanking God for all of their neighbors and all the fellow church members who came to their aid and helped them. And he said, soon after the storm passed, Corey could hear my screams. And he had a light and he was able to locate the four of us. Macy was holding Lainey. I was holding Hattie. We had never let go. Corey took the girls from our arms because he could see all four of us were injured. More neighbors are going to come. And he notes that the girls never touched the ground. Another friend, Luke, drove home, drove hoping to make it to McBroom Chapel Church building, but couldn't. He was able to make it to another lady's house, and the ambulance is able to come and get them. Jill held Lainey and checked her into the hospital. Luke was holding Hattie. She had already passed. Luke held her, though. Hattie loves to be held, the four-year-old. My girls never touched the ground. Him and Macy are taken to the hospital, along with their younger daughter taken to the hospital. And he concludes by saying this: every interaction we had that night was with God's people. The church saved our life. I'm confident there are more names that I could have added that I do not remember. We are living the tension of devastation and love. Words do not do justice for how we feel for Hattie. The pain is unbearable at times and yet present all the time. We have also been overwhelmed with love and support from all over. We thank you for your prayers. Every night before bed, Macy would read Hattie a story. Monday night after they finished reading, Hattie looked up at Macy, as she often does after story time. Hattie would rather talk than sleep. And she told her, "Mommy, I can see Jesus, and he is wearing all white." Hattie could see more clearly than the rest of us. Before we knew it, Jesus was going to hold her that night. We do not believe the Lord took our girl from us, but we believe he is holding our girl for us. And Hattie loves to be held. What a moving post. What a tender and heartbreaking post. But what a post that can be written because of hope and faith in the midst of chaos. Your chaos in your life may not be because of the coronavirus. It may not be because of the falling stock market. It may be because of another reason. But whatever chaos you have going on in your life, I want you to know that it's really a test of your faith. Where's your faith? Where's your trust? Where's your confidence? Is it in Christ? Or is it in the things of this world? Test and fire and tragedy and panic, they only strip us down to reveal where is our confidence, where is our hope. And when they make us naked and when they reveal the things we don't like, we can either change and become more like what we ought to be, walking by faith and not by sight, or we can harden ourselves and say, "I'm just going to stay the way I am." This morning, and over the next few weeks, I hope you'll say, "I want to be more dedicated to Jesus. I want to be more confident in my Lord and in His trust." If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation to put Christ on in baptism or rededicate your life, come as together we stand and as we sing.